We're in this series entitled Enter In because Jesus wants to use your life to spell Jesus to the world. He wants to use you, your life, your attitude, your actions, your choices, your values, how you respond to situations and circumstances at your job and in your family and in your neighborhood. He wants to use your life to spell Jesus to the world. And so we've entitled this series Enter In because it's going to require you to enter into some practices that maybe you're not presently entering into. It means that you might have to enter into this idea of letting go of some things that you're clutching that are getting in the way of the character of Christ forming in you. We've kind of found ourselves by divine providence. It wasn't the original plan of a kind of a mini series within this series where God's kind of had us parked on this idea of rest. I thought we were going to do it for 1 week, and now we're in week three talking about this idea of rest, this idea of Sabbath. This week on, I woke up on Thursday morning, and I went and looked into the mirror, and I frightened myself. Right, which is not a good thing when you look at yourself in the mirror. You know how football players wear the black right under their eyes? And so when I looked in the mirror, I had that, except it wasn't black. I had this deep red, just marks, like somebody just beat on me, right? Well, it didn't look like that. When I went to bed, I was like, what in the world? And as the day went on, it got puffier, it got worse. I was having an allergic reaction to something. I still have no idea what it was. But about halfway through the day, Thursdays here at church is Jimmy John Thursdays, and so I get Jimmy John subs for the staff, and when Hannah was here as our preschool director, sometimes she would protest, and I would yield to Jersey Mike's, and so I was delivering the subs, and Vanessa and Madeline were working on the paint, which again looks amazing. If you didn't come in that way, you got to go check it out. It looks so good, right? And I brought the subs, and Vanessa turned around, and she went, ow, what's wrong with your face? And I was like, yeah, not what you want to hear from your wife. And I was like, okay, I'm already a little self-conscious, right, about the way I look. I was like, honey, it has looked like this from the moment I woke up. You've looked at me 100 times today. And she's like, I didn't see it. And then it was like she couldn't look at me, right? It was like it was like I was Quasimodo from you know, and so... So I said, I'm having some type of allergic reaction. I don't have any idea what's going on. And so I don't know what the world did before Benadryl, but Benadryl seems to have taken care of it. And I guess at some point we'll see if it comes back. But it got me thinking about this idea of I think the immaterial part of who we are has allergies. And I think that's a lot of what Jesus is trying to talk to us about, especially when it comes to rest. See, I think... your soul, my soul, is allergic to hurriedness. In fact, I think it has an allergic reaction when you are so busy that you're overworking yourself. It's interesting, isn't it, that our physical bodies are designed by God to give us a warning, right? It's saying something to us. It's saying, hey, something is wrong here. And I think the same thing is true with the immaterial part of who we are. There's warning signs that kind of flare up, especially when we are living a hurried life. Now, I know a few weeks ago we did a participation moment. We're going to do it again. But a few weeks ago, my question was to you, just when people are not getting rest the way that they should. And it might have been that your answer was talking about other people. But this time, as I come down in a minute and we go around, this time I want it to be, what's your allergic reaction? What is it that is your tell that you are not getting the kind of rest that you need? It's right. So I'm kind of forcing you into, we've given you a couple of weeks, but now that we want it to get personal. We want you to begin to engage in this conversation with God about rest and the kind of rest that you need. So what's yours? So I'll tell you mine. Mine is sadness. Yeah, I know. When I am overworked and not pacing myself and building in margins, the pattern in my life is that I just feel sad. To where Vanessa will say, are you okay? Is everything all right? And I'm like, yeah, just tired. And then I know, right, when this feeling of pervasive sadness that I can't, it's just, there's no reason for me to be sad. I know I need to slow down and take some time. What's yours? What's your allergic reaction? What's your I'm not getting enough rest rash? Oh, it's good. Irritable. Yes. Somebody else. Lack of patience. Fall asleep on the couch. No, right. Like you're not intending to fall asleep, and the next thing you know, you're out. Yep. Somebody else over here? Your rest rash? Scotty? Chris was like, fall asleep on the couch. Scotty's was, my wife tells me I need to go take a nap. That's so great. You get put in sleep time out. Your eye twitches. I get that one too. Right here? A little bit of twitch? Yep. That's a tell for me too. Somebody else? Hannah? You become more controlling. I like that you were honest enough about you put the word more in there. Yes. Yes. It's so great. See, I'm on honesty. We like honesty, Dean. Just worry. Oh, that's good. You begin to worry. Betsy? Confusion. I'm gonna come around that side. Anybody up here? Down here? Nobody? Nobody? What's that? Vanessa said, I eat. Yeah. Oh, that's. A panic breakdown. Yeah. Just emotional. Beyond what the circumstance would warrant. Yes. Headaches. Stress. Yes, Cannon. You snap at your husband. So good. This is her husband. That's great. Oh. Jennifer? Yeah. 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 Despair. Yeah. This feeling you want to feel hopeful, but you can't. Yeah. Even if you're in a situation where hope should come easy. Yeah. No. See, this is good. You can't sleep. Yes. You get so tired, you're overtired, and then you can't sleep. And then you get irritated because you can't fall asleep when you need to sleep, right? It's just, it compounds itself. Yeah. Yeah. See? So annoying. Work it out, Brandy. Work it out. Just Debbie's like, stay away from me. She's like, I need a boundary around my life, and no one should enter in. Somebody else? Stan? Pain. Physical pain. That's good. Yes. Ow. Wake up exhausted. Even though you slept, you still wake up tired. Yeah. Jamal? You do more work. You double down. You try to work your way out of... Then you, yeah, no. It's true, right? When you stop and think about how God has, in his divine wisdom, created these bodies, he's also created every other part of who we are. And so maybe even just thinking about it today, we should say, of course, he's going to build into us some mechanism, some way of our soul to say, hey, I need some help in here. I need some help. If you've got your Bible, you can turn to Matthew 20. I'm going to start reading in verse 17. I'm going to go all the way down to verse 28. I wasn't originally going to put this in to the message, but as I was writing about this text this week, I just felt the nudge of the Holy Spirit that this needs to be a part of this sermon. And so I'm going to pick up in verse 17, but I want to give a little bit of the background. It's a long parable. That's why I'm not going to read it. But if you've not read it before, it's there in the beginning of Matthew 20. It's the story where Jesus says that a business owner goes out and hires people to work for him for the day. They agree on a wage. And then towards the end of the day, he's passing back through town and he notices some people that are still waiting to get hired out. And so he says to them, hey, come work with me. And so they went and worked also. Now, they only worked for a little while. Everybody else has been working all day. And then at the end, the business owner pays everybody the same amount of money. Now, this is not put in the Bible if you're an entrepreneur for how God wants you to manage your employees, right? That's not what this text is about. This text is, I believe, about this idea that whether or not you've been a follower of God your whole life or whether or not you yield to him in the final moment, everybody gets the same reward of heaven. I feel like that's what the text is supposed to be. And most biblical scholars agree. But still, you can appreciate how this created a little bit of of discord, right? Of controversy amongst the workers. Hey, this isn't fair, right? And so he tells this parable, and then it jumps into verse 17. It says, Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. He took the 12 disciples aside privately and told them what was going to happen. Listen, he said, we're going up to Jerusalem where the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and the teachers of religious law, and they will sentence him to die. And then they will hand him over to the Romans to be mocked, flogged with a whip, and crucified. But on the third day, he will rise from the dead. Right? Jesus, near towards the end of his life, he's speaking plainly to his disciples. No longer, right, in mysterious language. He's laying it out plainly. And then verse 20, we see this word then again. Then the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus with her sons, and she knelt respectfully to ask a favor. What is your request? He asked. She replied, In your kingdom, please let my two sons sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right and the other on your left. But Jesus answered by saying to them, you don't know what you're asking. I like how it says to them, which means that it wasn't just the mother coming. You tracking with me? It's like James and John putting their mother up to asking this question. You don't know what you're asking. You're able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering that I'm about to drink. Oh, yes, they replied. We are able. And Jesus told them, you will indeed drink from this bitter cup. And he goes on to explain the suffering that they will endure. Jumping down to 27, but whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and offer his life as a ransom for many. I love this text, right? Because even though it says that he met privately with the disciples and it's the mother that came to make the request, you realize as you're reading the story, as I pointed out, that the two sons were there too, which means that, right? Which means that Jesus just told his closest friends that he's going to die, he's going to be betrayed, he's going to be tortured, and he's going to be crucified. And their response was, Jesus, that's terrible. Can we pray for you? Now, that was not their response. Their response was not to get everybody else around and say, hey, we need to make sure that our friend is going through a difficult time here. What can we do to help? No, that's not what they did. They went and told their mother, this is our chance to make sure that of the 12 that we get picked to be the most important that inherit his kingdom. And the fact that he's going to die, I mean, he just told us, Mom, he's going to die any minute. We need to ask him right now, because if he dies before he picks us as his successors, then it's just going to be a lot of infighting, and we all know that we're his two favorite. You with me? Like, when you follow the reality of the story of this text, it is deeply troubling. Can you imagine if a friend came to you and shared with you that they were going through something like this, and then your first response, your the way you posture yourself was to take something from them? What kind of friend would you be? But yet here they are. And these aren't new disciples of Christ. They've been with him for 3 years. And this was their response. I think this idea of a then that we see here in verse 20, then the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus with her sons. This is the part when I was reading it, I felt the nudging of the Holy Spirit saying to me, this idea of inserting thens in your life is part of what this idea of Sabbath is all about. It's the book of Psalms, it's the Selah. It's the pause, the artistic pause that comes for a time of reflection. Sabbath creates a then moment in your week, every week, a vital pause to reflect on the 7 days prior and the 7 days ahead, but also to teach us how to make room for then moments in our everyday. See, I think one of the reasons why Sabbath is so important is so that you get into this rhythm and this routine of stopping and pausing and reflecting and looking back on the week, as we talked about last week, looking ahead of the week that's to come. Because human nature, this idea of pausing before we act does not come natural to us, does it? Are you with me? We are reactionary by nature. Sabbath isn't just about rest, which we're going to get to in a minute. It's not just about our physical rest. It's about disciplining ourselves to insert a then into the moments of our lives so that we become less reactionary to the circumstances and situations that we're facing and more intentional in how we should be responding. It's a practice. It's a discipline. If James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and their mother would have had this rhythm of then in their life, I think maybe their reaction would have a little different. I think that maybe if they had this rhythm of pause and stop and reflect, instead of choosing selfishness, they would have chosen other-mindedness. Think about all the times in your life where you've had a selfish response to a situation. Instead of saying, what does this person need from me? And would a momentary pause, a moment of reflection, an offering of a prayer, how would that have led to a different outcome from you? I think for all of us, it would revolutionize our lives. It would change your marriage. It would change your parenting. It would change your relationship with people in your life that they're a trigger for you. This idea of putting a then moment in your life. Sabbath is also clearly about physical rest. It's about rejuvenation. The soul needs that pause, but also does this body. Karl Barth, famous theologian, says, let things take their course with particular freedom, distinct from weekday practice to as much or as little as the day brings. Here it comes, my favorite phrase, the day should be free from compulsion. How great is that? When is the last time that you had a day that was free from compulsion? It means that in that 24-hour cycle, there were no have-tos, there were only get-tos. You understand the difference? This idea of a Sabbath being free from compulsion means that you're not going to let anything be on that day where you're driven to do it. Where it's a day free of compulsion. So then let me just give you some steps here. If you're saying, Fred, I understand this idea of rest. I understand the importance of rest. But every time I try to stop, I try to share this list once every year at this church. And we've been doing it since we came here in 2007, just to give you an on-ramp to this rhythm of a weekly Sabbath. And the first one is to pray. Is that if your life is so upside down that there's no room for rest, then you got to start here. Because Jesus already knows what you need to do to overcome this pattern of hurriedness. He already knows. And he already knows the outcomes that you're going to face. He knows the challenges that you're going to face. I was in reading today in the Bible reading plan I'm doing this year. It's called Beginning in BibleGateway.com. And today I was laughing because it's the part where Jesus meets with the disciples again. I think it was Matthew 25, 26. And he tells them everything that's going to happen. And then the jumps to the next verse, and the religious leaders are meeting in secret to scheme how they're going to kill Jesus. And I'm laughing because Jesus isn't in that meeting, and he's telling his disciples everything that they're planning, even though he wasn't there. Right? Jesus doesn't need the future to happen to know what's waiting in the future. You with me? And so this idea of you praying about your Sabbath, he sees how you're going to struggle. He knows what's going to be a challenge to you. So if you're having a hard time with rhythm then start here and just begin to talk to him about what you need to do to get over this hump, to find this rhythm in your life. He wants to talk to you. He wants to explain it to you. He wants to show you how you're going to struggle. Invest is the next one. There should be money that you set aside in your budget to rest. Because part of resting, especially if you have kids, is going and doing stuff. It's activities. It doesn't have to be a lot of money. Your standard of living is going to dictate how much you can set aside. But even if it's just a little something, that just going and getting a treat, just building some sense of fun into that day for your children. So for us, whenever we've put together a budget, especially the budget we put together every year, when our kids were young and at home, we had a part of our budget every year was how are we going to plan and pay for rest in our family. It was part of our rhythm. You got to be willing to protect it. When you begin to decide that you're going to set aside a day of rest, it will feel like all of hell has been unleashed against you. You with me? Because evil does not want you to find yourself in this rhythm, because he understands that this rhythm is going to enable the character of Christ to form in you like it never has before. We say here all the time, the devil can't do anything about the truth of the gospel, but there's a whole lot that he can do for the credibility of the witness. So this idea of rest is you saying, is I'm going to build this then in my day, in my week, and then all of a sudden the person you become changes. You got to be willing to protect this time. People are going to invite you to do things. The world is moving at a different pace. You with me? And we're never going to change that. But he didn't put us in charge of changing the pace of the world. He put us in charge of pacing the change of me. Right? And so you've got to be willing to guard it and to protect it. And you've got to be willing to just swim upstream a little bit. You got to be willing for the rhythm of your life to maybe just be a little bit out of step of people around you. And then I put protect and flexibility back to back, because if you're not careful, protecting becomes legalism, and then all of a sudden it has the opposite effect on you. Are there going to be times where you can't? Yes. Are there going to be exceptions? Sure. Jesus talks about those at times in the Bible where the religious leaders of his day had lost sight of that, where Jesus would come into the synagogue, and because it was a Sabbath, they would say, you can't heal. And Jesus is like, hey, that's crazy. And guess what? I created the Sabbath, so quit telling me what to do on it. Right? He's saying, if you're telling me that I can't even do good on Sabbath, then what is your Sabbath become? So you got to be flexible. Family, if you are married, have kids, right? Do not wake up tomorrow and you are gone and no one knows where you are and you left a note on the counter. Pastor Fred said that I need to have a day of rest. I'll be back at 6. Because then your wife's going to call me and then I'm going to have to call you, right? So let's just avoid it right now. No. This is about being together. Will there be times within the Sabbath where maybe you need to disengage? Yes, based on your personality, right? I'm an introvert. Vanessa is not. And so we have found that there's part of my unwinding is I need some alone time. And so you might have pockets, right, where you need to be by yourself, but your whole day can't be that at the expense of the relationship that's supposed to be building you and your family through resting together. Learn from others. People in this church that have been practicing this rhythm of rest for years, as we talk about it, even if you don't know whether or not they have or not, then just begin to engage people. How are you doing it? What have you found that works for you? You got to be willing to give yourself some grace. And part of this idea of grace is that at base camp, we were joking about this just last month, that your brain is the most ruthless drug dealer in the history of the world, right? It's just dumping stuff into your bloodstream, right? And you get addicted to that, right? In some measure, right? That's what sexual addiction is all about. It's about you get used to your brain dumping certain kinds of chemicals into your bloodstream, and you begin to chase that, right? The same is true for herdedness. That you get addicted to adrenaline. You get addicted to the energy of busyness, but you eventually will pay a price, just like every other addiction. And so if you really struggle with rest because you're always up and on and going, then you're gonna you're going to experience depression. And what you have to be careful about is that's not your indicator that God made you different from the rest of the world and that you don't need rest. It's your indication that you're a drug addict and you're addicted to adrenaline and you've got to let your body detox. You've got to let yourself discover a rhythm where you can enjoy the energy of activity, but then you enjoy the pace of restfulness too. And then the last one is this. Is the next day, do you feel rested? Just do you feel rested the next day? I'm a sedentary rester. Vanessa is an activity rester. She likes to do things. She likes to garden. She likes to decorate. And so this idea of rest doesn't necessarily mean you have to be sedentary unless that's part of how you need to rest. You can still be active. The question is, when you wake up the next day, do you feel rested and rejuvenated? And that's one of the ways that God built into your soul the ability to determine whether or not you're resting the way that you should. Somebody say attitude. What if you moved somewhere else? And because you were in this church, you have this love of church because church for you is a get to, not a have to. And when you land wherever you're going, one of the first things that I trust that you're going to do is we're going to find a church to be a part of as a family. And what if when you went to visit that church, that began to come out that the pastor and the staff there, they worshiped other gods and actively participated in other religions? What if during that first visit, you found out that there was a life group that made idols, prayed to them, sold them to help raise money for the church? What if you found out that they spoke with profanity, especially using God and Jesus as curse words? What if you found out that they spoke disrespectfully to their parents and spoke of them publicly in derogatory ways, right? You've left this church already, right? Am I with you? Right? You've already said, I'm not sure this is the church for me. What if they openly endorsed murder out of vengeance and anger as being appropriate? What if they practiced an open marriage relationship with their spouse? What if dishonesty for personal gain is just a natural part of life? What if they said giving false testimony was okay because most people are guilty of something? What if they said envying your neighbor's possessions is a great way to motivate yourself and to get more stuff? And if you're here today and you're thinking, finally, a church that I want to go to, I'd like to talk to you at the end of the service. Right? I have failed you as a pastor. Somebody tell me where that list comes from. The Ten Commandments. When we read nine of them, there is something inside of us that says that's wrong. There's something inside of us that says that's not right. There's something inside of us. I would dare say people that aren't even Christ followers would say, I'm not sure you should call yourself a Christian and do those things. I mean, far be it for me to judge, but I think that goes against your belief system. Right? This alone is one of the most powerful examples of cultural norms and cultural influences, is it not? Because it's not the nine commandments, it's the Ten Commandments. And one of them is to keep the Sabbath and to keep it holy. As a culture, we have talked ourselves out of the sacredness of Sabbath. And I think God made it one of the ten to guard it, to protect it, to make it impossible for us to explain it away. Look at this verse that's going to come up on the screen. And then I'm going to insert a Hebrew word in each one for effect that's underlined. And then I'm going to come back and give you the definition. This is Exodus 28 through 11. It says, remember to observe the Shabbat day by keeping it kadosh. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Shabbat and a day of nuach, dedicated to the Lord our God. And on that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes you, your sons, your daughters, your male or female servants, your livestock, any foreigners living among you. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything in them. But on the seventh day, he nuach. And that is why the Lord blessed the Shabbat day and set it apart as Kadosh. See, the name Sabbath, that God gives it this day in the Hebrew language, Shabbat, in and of itself means to repose, to desist from exertion, to cease, to celebrate, to leave, to put away, to put down, to make to rest, to rid, to still, to take away. It's in the meaning of the word itself speaks to the experience that we're supposed to have when we step into it. And then there's this word that translates holy in your Bible, which is this Hebrew word kadosh. It means to be clean. It means to appoint, to bid, to consecrate, to dedicate. It means hallowed. We recognize this word from the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name, right? In Hebrew, this idea of kadosh means that there is a sacredness to it, to proclaim, to purify, and to sanctify. When you pull all of those words into all of this definition into each one of those words, this verse, right, it affects us in a different way. This is one of my favorite words in the Old Testament, nuach. It means to rest. It means to be at rest. It means to settle down. To settle down. And then to stay there, right? It's not just to settle down and then bounce back. It's to settle down and to just stay in that place. It means to dwell in that place. It means comfortable, convenient, and easygoing. Just hearing those words does something to our soul, doesn't it? When is the last time that you had a day that was comfortable, convenient, and easygoing? Borrowing again from Karl Barth, a day that was free from compulsion. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. Josh, I'm just going to jump all the way to the end here, the John Ortberg slide. I was joking with Josh before the service, because he's the projectionist today, accidentally, as he was doing these slides, he would just keep throwing up his slide about him being the service highlight. Wouldn't that be great? I don't know how I hit that button. It just showed up again, right? Oh, if you know Josh, you know that's impossible. That would never happen. Oh. If you've not read this book by John Ortberg, he's not a popular author today. He was back in the day, but his works are timeless. John, or you can see this one's got some age on it. The Life You've Always Wanted. I try to read this story every year in this church, every year. Some time ago, I was giving a bath to our three children. I had a custom of bathing them together more to save time than anything else. I knew that eventually I'd have to stop, right, the group bathing. But for the time being, it seemed efficient. Johnny was still in the tub, and Laura was out safely in her pajamas, and I was trying to get Mallory dried off, and Mallory was out of the water but was doing what has come to be known in our family as the Dee-Da-Day dance. This consists of her running around and around in circles, singing over and over and over again, Dee-Da-Day, Dee-Da-Day, Dee-Da-Day. It's a relatively simple dance, expressing great joy. When she is too happy to hold it in any longer, when words are inadequate to give voice to her euphoria, she has to dance to release her joy. It's powerful, isn't it? So she does the Dee-Da-Day. And on this particular occasion, I was irritated. I think that word came up. A rest rash. Mallory, hurry! I prodded, and so she did. She began running in circles faster and faster. And chanting Dee-Da-Day more rapidly. No, Mallory, that's not what I meant. Stop with the Dee-Da-Day stuff and get over here so I can dry you off. Hurry, hurry up. And then she asked a profound question. She looked at me and said, why? I had no answer. I had nowhere to go, nothing to do. No meetings to attend, no sermons to write. I was just so used to hurrying, so preoccupied with my own little agenda. What a powerful confession this is. You feel it? So trapped in this rut of moving from one task to another, that here was life. Here was joy. Here was an invitation to the dance right in front of me, and I was missing it. And you get the feeling here, this isn't the first time. You with me? So I got up, and Mallory and I, we did the D-Da-Day dance together. And she said I was pretty good at it too for a man my age. Stand with me. How many D-Da-Day dances have you missed this week? How many D-Da-Day dances have you missed this year? How many D-Da-Day dances have you missed in your lifetime? Let me ask this question. How many D-Da-Day dances that you were supposed to start so that other people could join in, but the moment passed by? God wants to use your life to spell Jesus to the world. And as John Ortberg says in this book right here, that fatigue is one of the greatest enemies of the character of Christ that we will ever encounter in this life. So God, as we step into this moment of worship, as we wrap up this time together, Lord, help us to just downshift to a lower gear. Even if for some tomorrow isn't their Sabbath, I pray that in a way that only you can do by your Spirit, just give us a taste of what rest feels like. Just let our soul touch Nuach. Let our soul experience a supernatural injection of comfortable, convenient, and easygoing. Maybe we're able to breathe just a little bit deeper. Maybe our heart rate slows down just a little bit more. Maybe the stress that we carried in here just begins to fall away. Just give us a taste. Give us a glimpse of the Shabbat, of the then that you want to call us into. In Jesus' name, let's worship together.